We're ultimately going to be going, and I invite your attention to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, but we're going to stop off first in the way of review in Ephesians chapter 5. The first key text that the Lord gave us in this series now, the series of being thankful, and this is message number 3, the first key text that we find in is found in Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 18 through 20. And verse 18 says, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, this is the command of God. And in verse 18, he tells us how to do it. By living in the Spirit, by walking in the Spirit, by being guided by the Spirit of God. So the first message, we looked at the reality that we're created in God's image. We're, as a human being, the highest, not counting the angels, the highest form of creation, and our relationship with the Lord is one that we can ponder on, and the psalmist gladly ponders on his joyful dependence upon the shepherd in Psalm 23. He is content, he is satisfied, he is happy in the Lord. And he is recognizing that he's thankfully dependent on the Good Shepherd. And knowing this in the light of what I deserve ought to make me all the more thankful. For I am a sinful, fallen creature, and I do not deserve the first blessing of God. I come forth from the womb speaking lies. I come forth from the womb having the ability and even the propensity to sin. I deserve nothing. And yet God in his grace provides so much and everything through Christ. And this text reminds us, in the first message, reminds us that being created in the image of God, we have the ability to consider that. The animal of the field, the little child, they don't have that capacity yet, but adults do. And it ought to cause one to be thankful. And the second message, we looked at the only way to obey verse 20 is to live in verse 18. Be filled with the Spirit. And that is not a blind faith. That is on the basis of the fact that the Lord said, all things work together for good to them that love God. Romans 8:28. All things. Today we want to look at 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And our third message will start with this text. It'll be our second key text. The first key text was Ephesians 5. The first key text was Ephesians 5. The second key text will be 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 19. And we find somewhat of an abbreviated list of things that I'll call the marks of a believer. We've used that phrase before, especially in the Beatitudes, Matthew 6 and so on, 5 and 6. Rejoice evermore. Now, we'll see this as the will of God. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. In everything give thanks. In everything give thanks. Why? For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. So we see some of the components. We'll see other pieces of this as we go back and look at the context. And it is God's will for you and for me that in everything we give thanks. And again, I qualified this only in one category and in one area. Not in the area of that which is a result of my personal sin. That's on me. The destruction that that causes and the pain that that causes, that's on me. And even that is mitigated tremendously by the grace of God. But I'm talking about the providential things that God brings into your life and mine that I have no control over, that you have no control over. Those things on a day-to-day basis that the psalmist would have said in Psalm 23, I'm thankful for the shepherd. He is working all things together for my good and his glory. And I then should give thanks in everything. It is the will of God because it is coming from His gracious hand. And we are creatures that we should be able to rationally ponder the fact that if I can take another breath, that breath comes from God. And I give Him thanks. And this circumstance or that takes place in my life, and it's outside the realm of my ability to control, the illness or the family member death or whatever that it may be, those things that I can't control, I know that none of it's an accident. And that God is doing something. And in that, then, I can give thanks and am commanded to give thanks. Now, I'm not talking about the New Agey thing about the power of positive thinking. I'm not talking about that. There's an argument for a place for some of that. But I'm not talking about a positive mental attitude. And I'm not talking about a grit that brings one determination, I will endure this and endure it with complaint in my heart. You know, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about joyfully living with the realization that God is working all things for my good and His glory. Thankfulness that flows out of a grateful heart. That place where discontentment can't grow. Discontentment can't thrive in a grateful heart. And to give thanks, I must first be thankful. It has to flow from that heart of thanks. Now, I want to see Paul's example in 1 Thessalonians. And we'll come back and circle back to this. But rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. Go back to the first chapter. And as Paul writes this to the congregation at Thessalonica, Paul is writing to a congregation like ours, a good group of people, though imperfect, which would describe every congregation of every one of the Lord's churches. Imperfect. And we see that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, I want you to notice the first four verses. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. So Paul is going to demonstrate a thankfulness. He's going to give examples of him living that which he is telling them is the will of God for their lives. And that always works the best. It always works the best when we try to instruct by example rather than do as I say, not as I do kind of mentality. So Paul, we'll see in some snippets through the next couple of chapters, he's thankful for them. He never ceases to give God thanks. We thank, verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you all. And I want to emphasize always for you all, because he is going to demonstrate through the course of the letter, and just practical logic will dictate through thinking about it, that's not a perfect congregation. And even as Paul writes this, could in his mind say, now, I know Deacon Dill Pickle, and he's kind of sour. I give thanks to God for him. I know Sister Snooty, and she's just as sour sometimes, but I thank God for her. My point is, Paul recognizes that at best we are sinners saved by grace. We have our strengths, we have our flaws, we have our weaknesses, but he thanked God in verse 2 for every one of them. Now, jump forward with me, if you would, to chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. Chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children. Now, why you reckon he needed to exhort, comfort, and charge? There were things that he addressed. Why you reckon there were things that he had to address? It's an imperfect congregation, just like every one of us. And he did this as a father doth his children. And his charge to them, that you walk worthy of God, who hath called you into his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Again, he brings this back on the basis that God has called them unto his kingdom and his glory. I thank God. I know that that situation exists, but I thank God that God's called you. I know that that person exists, but I thank God that person has called each one of us, or that God has called each one of us. I thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, you heard which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectively worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. So Paul exhorts them to grow, and they grow. Now the fact that they grew demonstrates the fact that they were imperfect, but they're working towards maturity. And this is Paul thanking God for them seeing past whatever it is that he needs to see past. Thanking God for them because he knew that God was using them for his glory. Thanking God for them because he knew that God was graciously working in their lives. And some come along faster than others, but he's thanking God for them. He's illustrating what he's about to tell them on page 5 of his letter. thank God for all things. It's His will. Chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. For what thanks can we render to God again for you? For all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before God. How could I thank God more for you? Night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face. And notice this last phrase. And might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. He's thanking the Lord and at the same time recognizing reality. He's living by example what he's instructing them to do. How could I be more thankful for each one of you, though you're imperfect? Though that I desire to be used of the Lord to perfect or to bring to completion that which is lacking in your faith. And Paul could rightly do that. Paul could rightly thank the Lord. He says it three times in three chapters that he thanks the Lord for them. Was the situation perfect? Was everything exactly as Paul would have hoped? In the hope of hopes, was everything at the church in Thessalonica perfect? Of course not. It's full of people. And it may have had Deacon Dill Pickle or Sister Snooty or a dozen of each. But he thanked God for every one of them. Because he recognized a bigger picture. God was doing something with that group of people. God was working through the circumstances. God was working through their strengths. He was working to grow them out of their weaknesses. Paul was exhorting and used of the Lord that way, and they were conforming to the image of God more and more. And he recognized that God had called them into his service. And Paul was thankful for each one of them. In chapter 5, he begins to outline some of the things they have to be thankful for. There's several little glimpses that you can read in chapter 5 that show us some of the reasons they had a basis to be thankful. We all have a basis to be thankful. Every person sitting in this room has a basis for which to be thankful today. You were allowed by the grace of God to stand on your two feet and come into this house. You were allowed by the grace of God safe passage to get here. You were allowed by the grace of God to live in a country where you have the freedom to do it. You were allowed by the grace of God the mental capacity to be able to read the Word of God and understand it at least to some level. You were allowed by the grace of God the privilege of being able to sit under the preaching of the Word of God. And that's a privilege because it's the Word of God, not because of the preacher. Every person in this room has a countless number of things that we can thank the Lord for. As we read chapter 5, we begin to see Paul, whether intentionally or not, he's demonstrating several things that we can reflect on. And that's the beauty of being created in the image of God with the cognitive skills to be able to reflect on that relationship. And in chapter 5, we begin to see that. In the first few chapters, he begins to demonstrate the thankful spirit that he's instructing them in chapter 5. That's the will of God for them. In chapter 5, of course, chapter 4 is not to be just gone over without thinking. He begins to teach them about the second coming of the Lord. And in chapter 5, verse 1, but of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For ye yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. So we take chapter 5 and we begin to recognize they have a basis to be thankful to the Lord. They have been given some insight on the working of God. They have been given some insight on what is next on God's agenda. They have been given some insight on some of the details of the invisible God working in this, the human realm. And you know that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. You're not going to be, if he came today, surprised. And that's a blessing of God for which we are commanded to be thankful. That God has not put us in such darkness, spiritual darkness, intellectual darkness, practical darkness, that we have no understanding that God is real. And the coming of the Lord speaks of the coming judgment of the Lord, and we're not in a position where we're so blind that we don't know that God exists. We don't know that sin is real. We don't know anything about the fact that God must judge sin. We're not blind to these things, for which we have a basis to be thankful. And remember, that's not even my point. That's actually a couple of messages down the road, having a basis for which to be thankful. My point is, it's the will of God. It's the will of God concerning you. Verse 3, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. So in verse 3, we have another reason for thankfulness. In verse 3, we find that there are those that are that blind. There are those that are following bad teaching. And of course, peace and safety is a quote from the Old Testament, but that mentality still exists. What God? What judgment? Everything's fine. As long as the sun's been coming up and down, life's going to go on just like it is now. Don't worry about the coming of the Lord, they might say. But the Thessalonians have been instructed the Lord is returning. They're not in the darkness to this. They're not following the lie that there is no coming destruction and it's all peace and safety. Don't worry. Verse 4, he kind of repeats a thought, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Now, what a blessing. What a basis of a blessing to be thankful for in verse 5. To be a child of light, not a child of darkness. Just on a practical level, just to be able to live one's life according to the dictates of the Word of God. To have the light of the basic components of society revealed to us in the Word of God. And I mean the basic components of society. A man and a woman get married, have children, and it's the basic component of society. And that's on full assault right now in our culture. But it's just the basic building block of society that we find in Genesis and all the way through the Scriptures. And we just walk as children of light, just walking in the light of the Word of God. Just something that simple, but it's something we can be thankful for. To not walk in darkness. To not walk contrary to the Word of God. To have the ability to rationally realize and thankfully depend on God in Psalm 23 fashion. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Verse 6. Let's stay on guard. Let's stay awake. We realize what's next on the Lord's agenda. We realize there's a night and a day, or in that's figurative terminology. We realize there are children of the night that are walking contrary to the things of God. We realize there are children of the day that are walking according to the Word of God. And we realize that God will be the judge of the two, for which all of these things we are thankful. In verse 8, let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. So we begin to pile on more of the blessings of God. Not trying to unpack this so much, but just thinking about putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. These protective wares that take one safely through life, based on the Word of God, all made possible by the grace of God and the completed work of Christ upon the cross. Do you see the list of things that we have to be thankful for just growing and growing? And we're reminded it is the will of God for us to be thankful. Paul demonstrates it by illustration, by example, being thankful for them even in their imperfection. He then turns in chapter 5, and we begin to see God's grace working. In verse 9, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. God's rich blessing upon the child of God as he has not appointed them to wrath. And in another passage, in Paul to the Thessalonians, talks about them being saved from the day of wrath. If one can't begin to grow on a basis of thanksgiving, on the foundation of what Paul is writing here in chapter 5, and the things that, and there's many more probably, but we're just hitting the high points of the gracious way that God has worked in their lives and by parallel our lives. And in verse 9, we begin to see the grace of God becoming very specific in obtaining salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. That whether we wake or sleep, or whether we're alive or dead, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. So, in this passage, we've kind of reached the climax of a basis to thank God. He sent his only begotten Son. And his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, was not only willing, he was qualified. He came to this earth perfect. He laid down his life willingly. He laid down his life in a manner that satisfied the Father's wrath. And he did that. I know he did that for me. I have a basis for which to be thankful that's just logical. It's just practical. And on top of that, it's the will of God for my life, for me as a person. And when I'm thankful on those levels, when I'm thankful to God, when you're thankful to God on those levels, discontentment can't flourish. Grumbling can't flourish. I'm so profoundly grateful for what Christ has done for me, these other things fall into perspective. Deacon Dillpickle falls into perspective. Sister Snooty falls into perspective. It's just part of life. And my complaining and my narcissistic, self-centered attitude gives way to thankfulness unto God. He sent His Son to save my unworthy soul. And He accomplished exactly what He set out to accomplish. And He's continuing to save His people from their sin. And He's given us an opportunity to be a part of that labor. We have so much to be thankful for. And we'll go on. So verse 12, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them that labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you." He in verse 12, encourages them to consider their leaders, consider those that are over them in the Lord, and admonish them, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. And so he's encouraging them to be very aware, keenly and acutely aware of those that admonish, those that are over them in the Lord. And he asked them to esteem them highly in love for their work's sake. And Brother Dillpickle, be at peace among yourselves. And then he gets into the exhortations, starting in verse 14. "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly." And think about it. There might have been some unruly folks. I remember, I won't name any names. I had the opportunity when I was young and I had just surrendered to preach, hadn't been preaching very long at all. And there was one of the old stalwarts of the faith. And when he preached, I mean, the ants stood still in the building. That's just the kind of commanding voice he had, and everybody listened. Like I say, every creature in the room, I think, stood still and took notice to what he was saying. And when I was a young preacher, Brother Jones had him to our church to have a week-long revival meeting and so on, and he just blasted. He just billow and preach, and I sat there and said, "Wow." And I remember, and he's just trying to be gracious to a young preacher, and he said, "Come preach for me." And I expected this perfect congregation. I expected that. I mean, everything was perfect. And you know what I got there? And he had a Deacon Dillpickle. And he had a Sister Snooty. And I thought, I can't believe it. I expected that this congregation would be perfect. Then I realized it's just like every other congregation. It's full of people. And they weren't perfect. And though this man had been there for decades, and this man, he captured my attention the way he preached. Didn't capture all their attentions always. And churches are churches. And Paul demonstrates that in the first couple of chapters. And he said, "But I thank God for you all." And see, that's the point that I'm making is, he's about to tell them it's the will of God for them to thank God for everything. Even those things that we see as imperfect. Even those things that we see as less than what I hoped for. But it's the will of God. that we thank God in all things. And discontentment and grumbling and Deacon Dill Pickle and Sister Snooty can't thrive there. They can't flourish with thankfulness flowing out of their hearts. They just can't. I exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Because sometimes there are those that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded. Support the weak. Be patient to all men. These are marks of a believer. These are indications that the grace of God has taken root in someone's heart. To warn them that are unruly. We've gotten to the place now. We just don't say anything. Used to be people would come alongside of people and say, that thing that you're doing, that's wrong, according to the scriptures. And lovingly try to warn the unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded. Support the weak. Be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil to any man. To any man. To any man. I'm going to get even with my boss. No. Let God work those things out. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. And then he gets to the nitty-gritty, and then he gets to where the heart of my thought process is, rejoice evermore. There's a lot for them to rejoice in, and there's a lot for us to rejoice in. Even in the imperfect imperfections and imperfect things of our lives, we have so much to rejoice in. And it's the mark of a child of God to rejoice evermore. Not all of what God brings into our lives is fun, but it is for our good. And His glory. And I can rejoice in that if I can by faith believe that. If I can by faith lay hold of that and rest in that. God's working that which is good for me. I can rejoice in that. Who am I that God would do anything and be mindful of me at all? I rejoice in that. Who am I that He's granted me life on His planet? I will rejoice in that. Who am I that He has allowed me the privilege of breathing His air? I don't deserve that. I will rejoice that He has allowed that. That'll change a mindset 180 degrees from where it is. Pray without ceasing. Make it a habit and pattern of prayer that never ends. Not that we're praying 24/7, not that you can't sleep, but a habit and pattern of prayer that is consistent, that doesn't stop. Oh, I used to pray 20 years ago, but I kind of gave it up. It's the will of God that we rejoice evermore. It's the will of God that we pray without ceasing, and we have much to thank God for and rejoice in and pray about. And verse 18 then, like I said, our second key text on the thought of being thankful. In everything, give thanks. He has demonstrated that in the first three chapters where he gives thanks for all of them, even in their imperfections, even while admitting some of them need to grow in the faith. Some of them are imperfect in their practice. But he thanks God for every one of them at least three times before he gets to this point. He's reminded them to pray without ceasing. This is another thing about being created in the image of God, being created with the ability to rationally ponder my dependence on God, to rationally consider, I can't make my heart beat one more time. He alone has that power. And so that drives me to my knees, going before Him, looking for strength, looking for direction, looking for answers, and thanking Him for His existence, thanking God for His very presence, thanking God for His gracious work in my life, especially when set in the contrast or the light of my depravity, my unworthiness. We have so much to be thankful for. The average self-indulging, self-centered, narcissistic person of today can't see it because he wants more. In fact, I deserve more. In the light of God's word, what do I actually deserve? And when I begin to answer that question, I thank God for grace and mercy, because I deserve the judgment and wrath of God upon my sinfulness. And He has given me so much grace and mercy. No wonder it is His will that I thank Him for everything, in everything. Get it right, verse 18. In everything, in every detail. Well, you don't know what's happened. I don't have to know what's happened. I know that if you love God, all things work together for good. Well, it didn't go the way I wanted. Well, lots of things in life didn't go the way I expected or wanted. But it's going the way God wanted. And it's for my good and His glory. And I can be thankful not that I can be. It is the will of God for me to be thankful. And thankfulness only flows out of a grateful heart. I must first be thankful. And again, not a positive mental attitude, not strong determination to endure. That's miserable. I'm talking about joyfully thanking God for His sovereign providence in everything in my life. This is the will of God. We have so much to be thankful for. So many can't see it. A little child, prior to the age of being able to really comprehend this, can become a whiny little person that you can't satisfy, and it's so frustrating. But it's a child, and you understand. What's tough is when it's an adult. That's when it's tough. Because we've been created in the image of God. And we've been created with the ability to realize all that I have, every breath that I take, is a gift of a gracious God. And I can be thankful in that. And I'm commanded to be thankful in that. This struck me this week. We don't have any doubt. We don't have any question. If I hate someone, the Lord said in the Beatitudes that that's the same as murder in your heart. If I hate someone, it's sin. And we know that. If we lust after a woman, it's sin. I mean, just dwell on and lust over a woman, it's sin. And we know that. Paul said the thing that got him was the realization of covetousness. I'm coveting what somebody else has. And he recognized it's sin. We don't have any questions about these things. We don't have any doubts about these things. We readily understand these mindsets, these thought patterns are sin. So is an unthankful heart. Just as much. So is an unthankful spirit. Because it's the will of God. Give God thanks in all things. In everything, give Him thanks. So, we, on so many levels, in so many areas, we will say, yeah, that's sin, and I shouldn't do that. Yeah, that's sin, and I shouldn't tolerate it in my life. Yeah, that's sin, and I go before the Lord and confess it. And ask God for grace to get past it. And strength to get through it. But we demonstrate a thankless heart and we say, I'm just having a bad day. We demonstrate a thankless heart and we say, oh, you don't know how they were to me. Or you don't know my situation. And we discard it. We discount it. We don't call it what it is. Sin. Because it's the will of God. That in everything, I give thanks. Qualifier, not my sin. Not thanking God for the things that I bring into my life because of my sin. But thanking God for knowing all things work together for good. The Lord brought this to my mind this week. It is nothing more than idolatry. The idolatry of unmet expectations. I put my will above God's. I put my desires above His. I put my wants and wishes above His. I put my plans above His. I think my way is better than His. I think my timetable is better than His. If He would run His business like I think He ought to run His business, my life would be better. Nothing more than idolatry. Putting me above God. And the idolatry of unmet expectations in my life. This is what I think I deserve, and this is when I think I deserve it. I didn't know I was God. But we act like we are. And that's outside of the will of God. That's quenching the Spirit, verse 19. That's not trusting, Romans 8:28. That's not depending on God, like Psalm 23. And may God help us. And I suppose that each one of us at some point or another fall into this category, that we identify it in our lives and we confess it. We pray for strength to get through it. And we strive to obey the word of God. We strive to quench not the Spirit. The Spirit will always lead in the direction of and in connection to the word of God. And the will of God. And the will of God is that I in everything give thanks. Quench not the Spirit. So once again, we find the key component that Paul is describing to obey the will of God, follow the Spirit of God. And all of this starts as we look at the graciousness of God. All of this, the thankfulness that should begin to take root and grow in our hearts on the basis of a thankfulness for who God is, how He operates. He's a just God. He's a righteous God. He's been long-suffering. I don't know for how long, but He's been long-suffering. He affords people the opportunity to hear the gospel over and over and over. And there is a gospel. Jesus does save His people from their sins. There is the truth of the reality that lives are saved. Not only souls made right with God, but lives are saved by obeying the gospel, following the Word of God. And the grace of God extended all on the basis of what is bought and paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ, and that as He died on the cross and rose from the grave 3 days and three nights after that, proving that He is the Son of God, proving that He has conquered death itself, proving that He has conquered Satan. And the great accuser now has nothing but accusation, but Jesus has the truth paid in full by My blood. And He stands forgiven, or she stands forgiven in Me. And on that basis, as a starting point, we can begin to have a thankfulness grow in our hearts. And then pile on so many things that we've identified here in chapter 5 with the remembrance that it is the will of God in my life and in yours. Can you look today in faith to Christ? Can you find hope in Christ? If by faith you can lay hold of Christ, you will find what one of the things that will grow in your heart is a thankfulness to Him for saving your soul, saving your life. Can you trust Him today? Let's stand. Let's sing.